Well, a very good morning to all of you, and thank you, Stephen, for leading us so far. This morning, we are going to look at that theme of faith like a mustard seed. And if you were here last Sunday with us, then you'll maybe remember that we spent some time on the mountaintop, on that moment where Jesus spent time with three of his closest disciples and was transfigured in front of them, and they got a glimpse of his amazing glory. Well, we move from that mountaintop this morning to the valley below. And with that, we move really from glory to embarrassment as we move into the second half of Matthew chapter 17, which was just read there before I started. Now, just by way of interest, these are the parts in the Bible that give real authenticity to Scripture. If, as some people believe, the disciples really made up the Gospels to further their own kind of new type of religion, well, these are the stories you would certainly leave out. The followers of Jesus do not shine in a beautiful picture. They seem slow in the uptake, and Jesus here is very clearly frustrated. So the simple fact that these events are here recorded for us means that they really happened. So come with me and join me down in the valley. As Matthew tells us that Jesus, coming down from that mountain that he'd spend this time with his disciples, is met by a big crowd. Now Matthew likes crowds. And actually, if it had been me, I would have wondered, what does this crowd want from me this time? But before the crowd even gets a voice in, out of the crowd comes a man. And we learn that this man is a dad. And he falls to his knees in front of Jesus and begs Jesus for mercy. Not mercy for himself, but mercy for his very ill son. And you can taste the courage and the desperation that this father must have felt for his child. We're not sure what age the boy would have been, but as any dad, he was desperate for help. Desperate in such a way that he had even gone to Jesus' disciples before he ever got to Jesus himself. And actually, we're not totally sure why. It may have been humility, where he didn't want to bother Jesus, the master himself, so he goes to his followers. It may even have been a show or a sign of confidence, where he'd heard the stories that even the followers of Jesus had been able to heal the sick and cast out demons, so he thought, I might as well go to them. But probably the most obvious reason is simply that Jesus at this time is absent. He's up with his disciples up on the mountain, because all this was happening while he was up there. However, whatever happened, the disciples that he approaches and comes to can't help him, even though we get the very clear impression that they try. Now, I think the first thing that we may take from this is that perhaps this is a picture of what life is like down in the valley. What life is like as experienced for the majority of us. Life at its most common, or if I may put it this way, live in the seemingly absence of Jesus. For life in the valley seems to be characterized by sickness. The boy had been suffering from epilepsy. We understand it was a very severe epilepsy where he kept throwing himself in the fire and in the water. We understand that in this case it had been caused by a demon inside of him, although the Bible is very clear that not all sickness is due to demon possession, nor is all sickness due to sin. But in this instance, them being combined, the physical with the spiritual, is a good and helpful picture of the brokenness of the world that we live in, where evil and where Satan are a reality, even though he has already been defeated by the cross. Secondly, I think the valley is very much characterized by unbelief. For when Jesus comes down, and in verse 17 we find the first response to the crowd, Jesus tells them, he says, "You unfaithful, you faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" Now this seems to be his observation, perhaps of the crowd, perhaps even including the father, of the fact that He so often seemed frustrated that people would come to him, perhaps looking for another sign or a miracle, but every time very clearly indicating that they weren't interested so much in Jesus himself, but more in what he could do and the miracles that he could perform. And so very much in their search for Jesus, reflecting more their self-focus and their self-centeredness rather than a sincere longing to be Christ-focused. But on top of all of this, we find the ineffective faith of the disciples themselves. In verse 16, the dad says to Jesus, he said, "I brought my son to your disciples and they could not heal him." There's something incredibly sad in this sentence. This is not how it should have been. This, remember, is perhaps after already 2 years of intense training, where for all this time they had not only seen Jesus do everything, all the miracles up close and personal, but they'd even been sent out themselves, having given the power and authority to heal the sick and cast out demons, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10. And so a very obvious question is, what happened between Matthew 10 and Matthew chapter 17? I wonder if actually this is also maybe a picture of life in the seemingly absence of Jesus in the here and now. Or if I may call it, the life between the resurrection of Jesus and Christ's return. For isn't it true that even life in this valley is also characterized by sickness and evil are a reality? Plus, look around the whole of Scotland in particular, the whole of Europe, and see the unbelief and the spiritual distortion that is out there too. But what of Christ's disciples today? Can they always be described as having strong faith in Jesus, doing great things for God? Now, all this, I think, Matthew leads us to think of another mountain. Going back to the Old Testament, and we got the first reading earlier of Exodus chapter 32, we're described a very similar scene. Although this time it's not Jesus on the mountain, but it's the great Moses. But like Matthew 17, there is a cloud covering, representing the glory and the presence of God, and there's the voice of God who speaks. But then when Moses returns and comes down the mountain and returns to the valley below, he finds God's people worshiping a golden calf. They had totally taken their eyes off God. Perhaps it's true, the saying, out of sight, out of mind. Perhaps it was impatience that Moses took so long, and so they took matters in their own hands. They certainly seemed to be very quick in forgetting all that God had done for them. And people, I wonder how all of that compares to the church today. The people of God in the time of Moses, the crowd in the time of Jesus. Does our faith grow weak in waiting? And when people like the Father in the time of Jesus come to God's church today, will they have to conclude the same as the dad had in having to say, the church couldn't help, the followers of Jesus couldn't help me, for their faith was poor and ineffective? A Dutch painter, Van Gogh, or as the Dutch would say, Van Gogh, has a powerful painting called Starry Night. If you ever get the chance to see it once all this lockdown is over, it is a beautiful painting, not only the colors, but the symbolism that is there as well. It's a picture of a valley, if you look closely. And you see the coziness of the houses. And it seems that everywhere there's little lights on in the middle of the evening. But the light is on everywhere except for the church. They believe that this picture is probably a reflection of Van Gogh's own experience with the church. The church as an institution, which hurt him and disappointed him in a huge way when he was being trained to be a pastor. He didn't fit their mold. Although they believed that he never gave up on his faith. Sadly, this is how he saw the church. The church was present, but the light was not. Is that how we would view the church today here in Scotland, here in Edinburgh, that the church is present, but the light isn't on? Well, Jesus is very clear that it doesn't have to be this way. For in verse 20, Jesus wonderfully tells his disciples that actually nothing will be impossible for those who have faith as a mustard seed. Nothing is impossible. This is incredible. Now, any dads among us may have experienced his young children believing just that about you. My dad can do anything. Unfortunately, it doesn't last very long, that looking up to dad. And anyway, in my family, it's not me. It's Grandpa. For Grandpa is known for his ability to make things and to fix things out of nothing. So recently, one of his grandchildren stood on a snail and broke its wonderful house, its wonderful shell. Guess what his first response was? Let's take the snail to Grandpa because he can fix it. Now that's belief. That's belief. But really for us, nothing is impossible? Yes, really. For Jesus elsewhere in John chapter 14 says something similar, where he says to his disciples, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He will do even greater things than these. Isn't that astonishing? And of course, we see plenty of examples of this when you continue reading in Scripture. Take the book of Acts in itself. Acts chapter 1 and 2, where a frightened group of disciples become the first church with a growth rate to dream of. Out of the, through the roof, 3,000 added in one day. What about Peter himself, who after his denial of Jesus went back to his old life, back to fishing? But through being restored through Jesus, he became a courageous speaker and an incredible advocate for Christ, even enabling him to heal a beggar outside of Jerusalem. But what about Stephen? Stephen, a wonderful godly man filled with God's Spirit, who was willing to give his own life for the gospel. And these are all individuals, but even think of the early church as a whole and how they courageously shared everything with one another, how they cared in a most extraordinary way and worshiped together. They were a community and a fellowship to dream of. What a different picture. If the dad had taken his son, then would the church not have been able to help? I believe so. And we haven't even mentioned Paul, who was shipwrecked 3 times, who was flogged 5 times. He was in continuous danger of robbers, of people, of life, and often going without sleep, knowing hunger and thirst. Nothing was impossible for any of these. Now, not because they were Paul or Peter, but because of their faith. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's reminding his disciples and he's reminding us today that the life of a Christian is the life of faith. And faith isn't always easy, but neither is it a leap into the darkness. And faith is very much both trust and dependence on. And Jesus encourages us that if that faith is at least the size of a mustard seed, nothing is impossible. It's limitless. For there are infinite resources open to the believer. And what will happen is if we have that faith and place our trust in Jesus that way, our faith then will actually become what it was always meant to be, and that is effective faith. Effective faith. One commentator, Michael Green, comments and says, so often when knowledge about God grows, actual dependence on God shrinks. I found that challenging. I wonder if that is you. He also said a little bit later on in his commentary, he said, and the more settled and established churches, or I would add indeed Christians are or become, the more it needs to learn afresh that it can achieve precisely nothing without sincere dependence on the Lord. However, with that faith in Jesus, nothing is impossible. What an encouragement to go and to take into this year. Nothing. And the example here is given of mountains, moving mountains. No, Jesus didn't mean that literally. It was proverbial for any big problems or any big challenges that we might face. So what he means is that with faith as a mustard seed, it's possible to persevere. It's possible to keep waiting. It's possible to spiritually grow in this coming year. It's possible to become a courageous witness for God this year. It's possible to be changed and transformed into having a heart of vibrant worship, to have a gospel-transformed life, to have a gospel-transformed church, and to have Bible-saturated hearts, and to become wrestlers in prayer. All those things are possible if we have faith as a mustard seed. Now, I brought some seed, and it's astonishing, isn't it, when you hold one, the size of it. The size of one seed. That's all it takes. And yet, I don't believe Jesus just wanted us to think of size, however encouraging that is, because this makes it possible for anyone to start on that journey of faith, doesn't it? But if it had only been size, he could have used a very different analogy, like a grain of sand. But a grain of sand is dead. Instead, when he used this picture before, in chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, he used it in the context of the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed and talking about its growth and its potential. In other words, it's not just the size of our faith to start off with. But it being a seed, it reminds us that a seed is alive. And actually, there's something magical about the fact that within this seed, everything is contained for that to become a plant, a bush, a tree, for it to bear fruit. It's complete in and of itself, but it's not meant to be kept in a bag or a box or a glass jar. Instead, it's there to be watered and for sunlight to hit it, to being fed, for there to be good soil and for weeding to happen so that this faith actually ends up growing. And as it grows, it will end up bearing fruit. Although the faith that is required to do the impossible is small, ultimately, faith is a verb, not just an intellectual assent or exercise. You can understand Jesus' frustration that having spent all this time, their faith is still so weak. Why had time with Jesus not had more effect on them? With the first disciples, nor perhaps with us. So how then is faith as a mustard seed that can do the impossible? How is that possible? Well, it's possible, simply because while we're in the valley, Jesus is still King. And it is so important for us to learn again, afresh and anew, to live in that reality. To realize that actually the ultimate sum would intentionally pass through the fire for us and become the Jesus who has now permanently ascended a mountain where he is seated at the right hand of the Father and where he has left us to continue his work. Jesus, of which the disciples got a glimpse at the beginning of chapter 17, is now truly the glorified Lord. At his name, demons will flee. And understanding and believing this reality will give us the faith that will be at least the size of that mustard seed. He is the one described in Revelation chapter 1 as being like the one, like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like, white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From the mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength, just like he was described on that Mount of Transfiguration, shining like the sun. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on him, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is the Jesus that we serve. And what makes such faith, that dependence and trust placed on him, limitless and effective, isn't so much us who put our faith in him, but in the one, placed in, but it's because of the one that we place our faith in, who makes nothing impossible. And people, this King has never failed us yet, nor never will. Now, it's true that even for us, his absence and our impatience can lead us to start placing faith in ourselves, especially when times are hard. But faith placed in ourselves or anything other than God will ultimately fail. Only faith in Jesus as King is the faith that God seeks and through which he delights to accomplish his purposes. It's kind of important to realize that actually poverty of faith not only affects us, but will also affect through us a broken world who is desperate in need of the help of that only God can give through Jesus Christ. So Matthew 17, when Jesus comes down the mountain, he is confronted by a helpless boy, a helpless father, a helpless generation, but also a helpless group of disciples. Caused by the disciples' ineffectiveness. What will Jesus find today? May we recapture something of that truth of the glorious enthroned King Jesus, awaiting his return, knowing that for faith as a mustard seed, nothing is impossible. What a gift, what a joy, that we're not powerless, but powerful. No matter our circumstances, we will truly be a city on the hill, brightly shining for our King until he returns. Let me pause and pray, and then I'll hand over to Steve. Let's pray just now. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you are King. Thank you that it means that you are greater than any of our fears. You are greater than any of our disappointments. You are greater than any of our struggles and greater than any of our darkness. As we await your return, Lord, we can at times forget that truth. And it sometimes leads us to not put our faith or be dependent enough on this marvelous truth. So Lord, we thank you for the gift that it is when we do trust you completely. So today we ask, will you help us to have at least faith like a mustard seed? And I pray that particularly for those who have never placed that faith and that trust in you, and perhaps want to do that for the first time today. I pray, will you give them the courage to do just that? But I also pray it for those who perhaps have become so comfortable and so established in their Christian life that actually this is a prompt to renew our faith and our trust in you. And then may our small faith be effective for your glory in this broken world and in this life in the valley. And for those already one of your disciples, we pray, please make our faith grow. In Jesus' name. Amen.